Good morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read from the scripture verses. Actually, it's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Not 1 through 12, but 9 through 11. So, hear the word as I read in the English Standard Version. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Today, the sermon has basically three points. The first one is that God exalted Christ Jesus as the mediatorial king. This is the point number one. I repeat, God exalted Christ Jesus as our mediatorial king. Point number two, for what end? What for? And the answer is to God's glory, which is the point number two. And the third is, so what? In other words, what has it got to do with us in the church? Okay, now let's look at the verse 9 where Paul says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The conjunction, therefore, at the beginning of the verse states clearly that this flows out logically from the previous passage where Paul argues for Christ's humiliation and obedience to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. So the meaning here is that God the Father was well pleased by the perfect obedience of his Son. And now the Father rewards him with exaltation by giving him the name above all. We don't want to miss this awesome significance of Christ's exaltation here, because many Christians, including some learned scholars who even wrote a Bible commentary, does not seem to grasp that fully. So it's something which may be missed among beloved brothers and sisters, which is the fact that God the Father rewarded Christ Jesus Christ for his obedience to the will of the Father. So the implication here is that Christ not only recovered that which he used to have as the second person of the Godhead, but Christ was rewarded, which is the Christ's mediatorial kingship. Yes, Christ Jesus was the Son or the second person of the Trinity from the beginning or from the eternity. And yet when Jesus obeyed the will of the Father of his 30-some years of life as a man of Nazareth, and when Jesus obeyed to the point of death on the cross as the perfect sacrifice before God the Father, Christ did not just pay the ransom for his sinful people with his own blood as the divine penalty, but there's another aspect that Jesus impeccably passed the test that Adam failed when he disobeyed God in the garden. In fact, Paul, in Romans 5, for example, beautifully and compellingly shows that stark contrast between Adam and Christ. Paul writes in Romans 5, 9, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Where Paul contrasts Adam and Christ, the last Adam, if you will. So, without a reward aspect in Christ's exhortation, we would be desperate. Have you ever thought about that? In other words, if Jesus simply came to be punished and then resumed his original status as the Son, as the second person in the Godhead, then his exaltation might not have given us any impact on us. Well, perhaps our sins might have been pardoned, but this kind of Jesus could have said, "Friends, I done my job, so all the best. Goodbye." Like when I was in the UK, there was a TV program called Weakest Link, and the MC would say to the loser, "Goodbye." But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is not like the one who would say, "Oh, all the best, and goodbye." And you know, that's why the conjunction at the beginning of verse 9, "therefore," is so crucial, because it implies a logical flow from humiliation, Christ's humiliation, to Christ's exaltation. The profound fact is that when God the Father highly exalted Jesus, God enthroned his Son Jesus as our mediator, our only supreme representative, because Christ has fulfilled the covenant that Adam failed. And now Jesus is the covenant head representing us before God the Father. Another way to look at Christ's exaltation is this: when Jesus ascended into the heaven and exalted by the Father, he did not withdraw from being a man, a true man. Jesus continues to be the God-man, truly divine and truly human as the mediator. In other words, he is not the same as he was before the incarnation from eternity. Of course, Jesus did not change in essence. He will never change, but Jesus, as the second person in the Trinity, assumed the role as the mediator between God and us as the covenant head. Christ has been always God, and yet when Christ was exalted after his cross and resurrection, he assumed another glorious title, which forefathers of Reformed Presbyterian Church described as Christ's mediatorial kingship, or Christ's crown and covenant. As such, Christ never says to his beloved people, "All the best," in the UK, "all the best," or "good luck." Some even Christians say that, "good luck," and "goodbye." No, he is not that way. Rather, Christ is the King who is above every name, and yet he knows and cares about each and every beloved member in his faithful church. When you read John chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is virtually saying that, "My Father has given my sheep to me." And in Hebrew 4, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he puts it, the author of the Hebrews put it beautifully like this: we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Acts 9, 4, chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says to Saul, also known as Paul the Apostle, on the way to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why are you persecuting me? Referring to the church as me. Where this exotic king is never something like somebody who would say, "Oh, all the best and goodbye." He is concerned about the church. He said to Saul, or Paul, also known as Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Yes, Christ has always been the Lord from eternity. Yes, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 that by Christ all things were created, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and that all things were created through him and for him. On top of that, Christ, who humbled himself, is now exalted as our King, our Lord, having shed his precious blood to his beloved people like you. So the letter to the Hebrews has this to say concerning the blood of Jesus Christ: therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9, 25. This exalted Christ now reigns over all creations, including us, the church, so that more and more people are drawn to the church while suppressing the evil. This is the genius of Christ's mediatorial kingship. And perhaps, especially those in this pew, well-versed into the doctrine of Christ's mediatorial kingship, thanks to Pastor Ray Joseph. But suppose Christ was simply reigning without being our mediator. Just have you ever thought about that? Jesus reigning without being our mediator. The result would have been devastating for sinful humans like us. Why? Because Christ would have all the reasons to destroy and punish all his enemies and evils immediately. God is holy, and therefore he can never tolerate the unjust. He can never tolerate a tiny spot of blemish on the part of us. If Christ was not the exalted King as the mediator, that would mean that all of us, including believers who are still struggling with sins, need to be destroyed immediately by Christ, because no ounce of sin can be tolerated before him, the Holy One. And we know from experience, everybody knows, including Christians, of course, that we are not without blemish. And what about the implication for evangelism? If it were not for Christ being gracious mediator, then there is no room for evangelism. If Jesus were to destroy everything today, for example, if I were to talk about my own family, my sister and her husband in tsunami-affected Sendai, who survived, but if Jesus punished them on 3rd 11th, there would be no chance for evangelism. Thanks to Christ's mediatorial kingship, there are chances everywhere to evangelize. He is slow to anger, and He is merciful. And thanks to him being the mediator, mediatorial king, there is much room for us to evangelize. So the good news is that Christ is our mediator, mediatorial king, and also as a high priest, who is patiently waiting for more and more conversions among the wicked, using the ministry of his church like us. And Christ is patiently helping us with the Holy Spirit so that those in the church may grow spiritually to be like more and more like Christ. Instead of destroying us completely, Christ sends us his Holy Spirit so that we may fight with our enemy within, which is our sinful nature. So this is the genius of Christ's mediatorial kingship. Jesus is as the mediator, the God-man as the high priest. So the first point, God the Father exalted Jesus Christ as the mediatorial king. Now, the second point is, so what, for what purpose? In the following verses, in verse 10 and 11, we see the chief end of Christ's exaltation. God the Father has exalted Jesus and given him name above all. In other words, supremacy over all. But what for? At the beginning of verse 10, there is a grammatical indicator, which is so that. So that. And that governs verses 10 and 11. Paul says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is all inclusive except for God Himself, the Creator. Therefore, those in heaven are good, those in heaven are good angels, as well as redeemed saints in the past. Those in the earth are all human beings on earth. Moreover, even those under the earth, presumably those who are damned to hell in hell, including falling angels, are not out of reach. They too are expected and obliged to bow down before King Jesus. In summary, all the creation are to pay homage to Christ, the exalted King. Although some will do it joyfully, hopefully we are the ones who are to bow down before Jesus and sing the praise joyfully. And there are sadly those who are to bow down before him reluctantly or regrettably, remorsefully. In verse 11, Paul writes that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that clause also extends to verse 11. Verse 11 too is the reason for Christ's exaltation. And you see in verse 11, the Lord in verse 11 most probably refers to the sacred name of the Old Testament, Jehovah, which is spelled in the English Bible with the capital letters, L or RD, which means God's sacred name, Jehovah. And in fact, this is the very name of God that God himself revealed to Moses from the burning bush. This is the name which we frequently see in the psalm. Also in verse 11, we hear an echo of Isaiah 14:23, where the emphasis is definitely Jehovah, Lord of the covenant. I'll read from Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Look to me and be saved, O you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. We hear an echo of Philippians chapter 2, 11, or rather the other way around. In Philippians 2, 11, we hear the echo of Isaiah chapter 45, 22 and 23. And we hear we notice the covenantal languages like, I have sworn to myself, or every knee shall take an oath. Very rich in the covenantal language, isn't it? So, perhaps it was not so clear in verse 9 what Paul meant by the name when he said, God has given Christ the name above every name. But now we can see more certain that the name is the sacred name. Having read verses 10 and 11, where we hear the echo of the book of Isaiah, that the name refers to the sacred name. Lord in the English Bible, L-O-R-D, capital letters, which is the name we identify with Jesus by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all these will please God the Father, because all is to be done to the glory of God the Father. So, answering the question, for what? For what purpose has God exalted Jesus Christ? The answer is that God exalted Jesus so that every knee shall bow before the exalted Christ, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, which is the second point. Now let's turn to the third point, which is, so what? What has it got to do with us in the church? We all know that we have yet to see every knee bending before the name of Jesus Christ. Neither have we seen every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is very much the case in Japan. And that's where we need to be aware of the aspect of already and not yet. In other words, Christ does reign now, and yet it is in the growing process, like a mustard seed. There is an already aspect and not yet aspect in verses 10 and 11 too, because Paul has in view the second coming of Christ, which has yet to be accomplished. So, put simply, we need to be patient and wait for his second coming. Christ reigns now, yes, but the full consummation of Christ's reign has yet to come. We live in between already and not yet. On one hand, God has already implanted his work in us. So there is no doubt that God has already exalted Jesus, as we can see in verse 9. The Greek tense called aorist indicated that it hasn't been enacted, and therefore Christ reigns now. So Christ's kingdom is a reality now. Have you ever noticed that? Well, especially in Japan, even Christians, even pastors like me are tempted to think otherwise, you know, because of the challenges. Many unbelievers, struggling evangelism. So we are, especially in Japan, even Christians are prone to think that, well, that's Christ's reign. But the scripture clearly says that Christ is reigning now. First of all, Christ's reign can be seen in the church. It is in the church that you have already seen the saints worshiping the Lord, which is visible all the more on the Lord's Day when the saints gather together to worship the Lord, which is a kind of a foretaste, which is the foretaste of heaven, which is a kind of a, if I were to use a secular term, a trailer, if you will, of what's to come in heaven. We are experiencing the foretaste of heaven. So, in a sense, we are enjoying the trailers every Lord's Day of what's to come. It is in the church that you have already seen the believers confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you are in the faithful church, you are already witnessing the foreshadow of what will take place on the Lord's Day, I mean the last day, when Christ comes again and every nation will worship him. So if you are in the church, you are already living and growing as servants of the King of Kings, the Mediatorial King. And the Apostle Paul based his argument upon the humbled Christ who became obedient to the point of death. No one in the church is more humble than Christ, who gave his own life to the church. The humble Christ is our ultimate model, if you will. Several years ago, I attended the Synod, 2005, perhaps, and I ran across Dr. Roy Blackwood, and I engaged in a conversation, informal, and I used the expression, your church, quote unquote, your church, referring to Second RP in Indianapolis, and probably some of you may tell the rest of the story if you know him well. And he said to me, are you a student? And he said, this is not my church. It's Christ's church. Yes, church is Christ's church. No pastor, except for the great shepherd Jesus Christ, has ever shed one's blood for the sake of the church. The humble Christ is our ultimate model. He alone has shed the blood for the church. But we are to follow Jesus and we are to humble ourselves like the humiliated Christ and obey the exalted Christ. If Christ has been enthroned as the king, as our mediatorial king, then we should humbly confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord who reigns over everything, but especially his own church, his own body, namely the church. And we know that confessing is more than just saying it. You need to believe in Christ and to live out the faith. This is the anecdote that I tell over and over again at my church. At the Kitasuzuranda Mission Church, which God the Father entrusted, if you will, to me for the time being. I use this illustration. I flew from Sendai several years ago, of course before the tsunami. We flew, myself, my wife, three kids, flew from Sendai Airport to Kobe. And as the flight, the plane left the airport, the plane was caught in a severe turbulence. And the chief purser started to announce, of course, in Japanese. I can say it again in Japanese, but you won't understand. The meaning is that, ladies and gentlemen, this aircraft is caught in the turbulence. But please remain calm, because that will not affect our aviation. Thank you. Something like that. And we had to believe what she said, not at the head level, but to live out the faith, if you will. In other words, the information that Chief Purser gave us, the passengers, we understood that it is true. But what was needed was not to consent to the thesis, dictum only, but to stay on the airplane, believing that the aircraft would be safe and the pilots are able enough to lead the aviation. Likewise, confessing means more than just saying it. We need to believe in Christ. Of course, we need to believe in Christ with the right doctrine. As R.C. Sproul once put it, you can never bypass the doctrine. Oh, here's another anecdote. When I visited the Philippines, more than several years ago, there was a public transportation called Jeepney. It's a kind of a taxi, minibus or a taxi. And there was a statue of baby Jesus called Santo Niño. And somebody who's familiar with Spanish would know the meaning, Santo Niño, Saint Kid or Saint Child. Referring to baby Jesus. And for them, it's a kind of a, what's the term? Put simply, idol. They may say they believe in Christ Jesus, but with a wrong doctrine. Therefore, we need the sound doctrine. But living the faith is more than that. We need to consent to the right doctrine, but we need to live that out. So confessing means more than just saying it. So friends, the more we recognize how awesome this exalted Christ is, the more we learn to humble ourselves before the King of Kings and the head of the church. And we are, in fact, nothing but the servants before the King. We are the humbly confessing church before the exalted Christ. So, answering the question, so what? What has it got to do with us as those in the church to recognize Christ Jesus as the mediatorial King? Is that we are to humbly confess King Jesus as the mediatorial King, which is the third point, which prompts, of course, our application. Perhaps some of you may need to repent of your arrogance before your Christian brothers and sisters, assuming that you are better and superior. Perhaps some of you have been underestimating the power of the Holy Spirit, assuming that prayer does no good. Perhaps some of you may need to turn to Christ now and bow before Him, realizing that idol worship is sin. Whether it be a Buddha or your possession or idol, pop star, or iPhone gadget, or even yourself. So friends, let us seek our Lord's guidance and sustenance as we commit ourselves, or shall I say, as we make a covenant to be the humbly confessing church before the exalted Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise your name because you alone are God, worthy of our praise. And we give thanks to you for having redeemed sinners like us. Otherwise, we would have or should have ended up in the bottomless pit. And we confess that we are still stiff-necked people like Israelites in the wilderness before you at times, or rather often, or rather almost every day. So we humbly ask your loving kindness as we seek to be equipped as your servants before you. Amen.